We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the provision that we have in Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. We're thankful for the grace that was displayed to us in so many marvelous ways, that we are partakers of this grace. And because of that, we are able to live a supernatural way of life. We're able to live the Christian life. It's not in our power or strength, for it's not by might or by power, but by thy Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. And so accomplish in our hearts tonight that which you purpose to do. Help us to be responsive and receptive. We'll praise you for it in Christ's name. Amen. Now, you recall last week that we gave to you the principles, first of all, that every believer has a spiritual gift. And then, in addition to that, the fact that joy and grace and the spiritual gift are all wrapped up together. And what it boils down to is that God motivates us through our spiritual gift. In fact, the Christian's interest in Christian service is largely related to the matter of spiritual gift. If you really understand what turns you on as far as the work of the Lord, then you will have an understanding of spiritual gifts. One of the great hindrances and problems that I just mentioned here, and we'll probably touch on this later, is that so many people have confused the concepts in Christian service to the point that people feel that, you know, that they're not truly what they ought to be for the Lord if they don't do certain things. If they don't teach a Sunday school class, or if they don't give a public testimony, or if they don't witness to every person that they meet. These are things that people that have a particular spiritual gift really feel like this is something they ought to do. And the mistake is in trying to make other people who don't have that spiritual gift do it with the same type of enthusiasm. And I think we all should win souls. And we'll be talking about this in another framework at a later time. But I think we all need to be soul winners. But there are some people who are able to witness like on the beach, just walking along and witnessing to every person that happens to be there. Whereas there are other people who just plain can't do that. And, you know, they keep telling themselves, there must be something wrong with me because I can't do that. And you see, the problem is a misunderstanding of spiritual gifts. And so it's very important that we realize that as we understand this subject, we will come to a deeper understanding of what really God would have us do as far as our ministry is concerned. And it doesn't boil it down to one limited area. You know, I'm a pastor, and my spiritual gift is teaching. And I have no question about that. I never have. From the time that I discovered there was such a thing as spiritual gift, I knew my gift. And some people are like that. Other people take a while to discover it, depending on their background and their teaching. But in spite of the fact that I teach, I still am able to win souls. I still have that responsibility, as Scripture makes clear. I still exhort. I still have the privilege of giving. All of these things are involved. And yet the thing that relates to everything that I do is the concept of my particular spiritual gift. And it's true of every gift that a person would have in this regard. All right, so joy or delight really is a result that comes because of God's grace, especially as manifest in this way through the concept of spiritual gifts. Now, actually, this would be point number three. And it would be this, that personal fulfillment. Personal fulfillment as a Christian is only possible as we, and again I use these three D's because I think they're helpful in just remembering, you need to discover, you need to develop, and you need to deploy your spiritual gift. I'm abbreviating a little bit here for you. Personal fulfillment as a Christian is only possible as we discover, develop, and deploy our spiritual gift. Now, some people say, well, that may be, you know, that's an oversimplification. You mean we can't be just fulfilled just because of all that the Lord has done for us? I think that you are fulfilled as a Christian in direct proportion to that relationship, or that knowledge that you have of what He's done for you. You need to know. And that's why Scripture says over and over again, we know that all things work together for good, to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. Now you see, it happened. The moment you were saved, God put into process the whole concept that every single thing that happened to you would work together for your good. But you see, it doesn't do any good as far as your own personal fulfillment is concerned unless you know that. And so Paul says, we know. And there's something we need to know concerning spiritual gifts in order for us to really know fulfillment. And so, this is why we make this statement. You see, success is not measured by what you do. This is a big fallacy. Success is not measured by what you do. But rather, success is measured by what you do as compared to what God intends that you do. See? God has a plan. I was studying today in 1 Corinthians 7 for my ladies' Bible class tomorrow. And the thing that we were particularly concerned about there was in relationship to the responsibility that a man and a woman have as far as their family is concerned. And it was rather interesting to me to see, as I studied the Greek there, in regard to what Paul is saying, Paul is talking about the utilization of time. And you see, the big reason that he says, I recommend that you stay unmarried as long as you can possibly stand it, is because you have more time to devote to the Lord. And he says, time is short. In fact, the Greek is very emphatic. It doesn't say that time is short. It says time short. And you see, with the lack of the verb there, it intensifies the sentence. And it says that there is a tremendous shortness of time. And because there's a tremendous shortness of time, you want to be utilizing your time to the best advantage. And if you get married, then you naturally have some time that you have to spend with your family. So much less time then to spend in some of these other relationships and opportunities that the Lord gives. And so Paul says, now there's nothing wrong with getting married. But for goodness sake, postpone it as long as you can for extra time that you can spend in Christian service. See? Unfortunately, so many of our young people don't recognize the reason for this, that God keeps them unmarried. You know, they sit around and mope and they say, oh, I'm unmarried and this is terrible and boo-hoo and all of that, you know. Instead of saying, wow, I'm unmarried, that means that right now God wants me to utilize more time for His glory and find those opportunities that the Lord has for them. But you see, time is a factor here. All right, so the Lord has laid out for you, knowing your life ahead of time, He has laid out for you a plan. And you see, you frustrate the purposes of God when you do anything that would hinder. In fact, when you walk in the flesh for 5 minutes, there you miss 5 minutes. That's why Ephesians chapter 5 says, redeeming the time. Redeeming the time. And then it says, be not foolish, but wise, understanding what the will of the Lord is. And then He tells you what the will of the Lord is. Be ye constantly being filled with the Spirit. How can you save time? By being filled with the Spirit. The maximum amount of time. Anytime you work in the flesh, you waste time. It's a big waste of time as far as your life is concerned. When you operate in the power of the Spirit of God, you're utilizing and you're productive. You're utilizing time and you're productive to His glory. So you see, your success as far as your service is concerned. Now we're talking about service. Your success as far as service is concerned is what you accomplish as compared to what God intends to accomplish through you. See? And so, as a result, an individual wants to be, everyone wants to be successful, and we want to be successful by maximum production. And that comes by the filling of the Spirit. Maximum production equals, really, success, as far as the believer is concerned. All right. So, since we all desire to be successful, since we all want to achieve, I'm going to give you what is the ultimate in achievement in Christian service. Okay? The ultimate in achievement for a believer is having a significant part in the divine program. See, the person that's filled with the Spirit, one of the things that he wants more than anything else is just cooperate with God. Lord, use me. Lord, I'm available. See? Yield, present, show, as we saw Sunday morning. All of these words that really are translated by the same Greek word, they all mean the same thing, yield. They all mean the same thing, make yourself available. And you see, the thing that Paul wanted more than anything else was, Lord, just take me. A common clay pot like me. And take me. And Lord, just use me. Lord, you put treasure in this earthen vessel, that the excellency may not be of the earthen vessel, but that it may be of God. That the excellency may not be of me, but that it may be of God. But Lord, I want to be used. We sing the song, Channels Only. And you know, that's a beautiful song. That's what we want to be. We just simply want to be clean channels through which the Holy Spirit can work. And so we want to have a significant part in the divine program. Ephesians chapter 2. Let's look at that. Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 8 to begin with. For, related now to what's gone before, the overflowing riches of His grace that He's going to show throughout the countless ages of eternity. For by grace are ye saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the literally free gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Now the word for workmanship is a very interesting word. We get our English word, poem, from this word, poema. And our English word poem comes from this particular work root. It means something that is made. It means handiwork, if you please. Someone has roughly translated it. I loosely translated this. We are His love poem. Well, that's a good transliteration. But it's probably not as accurate as it should be. A poem really, in its strictest definition, is something that is made up. And so that's where the word originates. We are His handiwork. Then notice it says created. Remember in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore if any man be in Christ, he is a new, it says creature. The word literally is creation. He is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. He is a new creation at the moment of salvation. At the point of salvation, you become God's handiwork. You become that which God has made. You become His workmanship. And so, you're created in Christ Jesus unto good works. And unto is simply in the Greek with a view to. It's the object. God made you. Here you are, an unbeliever. And as an unbeliever, you were entirely controlled by Satan. God made you physically. But the part of you that He would make spiritually is dead. You are dead spiritually. The Bible speaks of the fact that before we were saved, we were dichotomous. We had a body and we had, if you please, a mind and emotions and your will, your soul, the soulish part of man. But the Scripture says that the natural man, or literally the soulish man, receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. You had a body and you had a soul. Your spirit was dead. When you become a Christian, your spirit is made alive. There's spiritual life that is given to you, inherent by the Spirit of God. That spiritual life makes you trichotomous. You're three things now. Your body, soul, and spirit. But to an unbeliever, his spirit is dead. All right? As a believer in Jesus Christ, you have a living spirit. But the moment that you're saved, and the moment you have a living spirit, you, from that moment on, are God's handiwork. And the reason that He took you out of the miry clay and placed your feet on the solid rock was in order, remember that psalm, in order to establish your goings. That's what the psalmist said. He took me out, He took my feet out of the miry clay, He placed my feet upon the rock and established my goings. And you see here in this passage, it says, He created you, a new creature in Christ Jesus, and you became His love poem. You became His handiwork with a view to what? Good works. You cannot be saved by good works, but you are saved unto good works, with a view to good works, which God hath prearranged. Literally, foreordained is the idea of prearrangement, which God hath prearranged that we should walk in them. The word walk there is a very interesting Greek word that simply means to order your behavior. Peripateo. And the idea of peripateo is simply that of ordering one's behavior. Now, some people say immediately, well, now, wait a minute. You talk about works. I want you to understand something. When you are filled with the Spirit, you're productive 100% of the time. When you are carnal, you are absolutely unproductive. Nothing you do is productive. Nothing. You're a big waste of time. If I stand up in this pulpit and I preach and I do it in the energy of the flesh, I might as well stay at home from the standpoint of God's blessing. Oh, maybe somebody will be saved as a result. God overrules in His grace. But when I stand before, January 7th, I stood in the pulpit and I preached a message. I did it in the energy of the flesh. When I stand before the judgment seat of Christ, the Lord will go through the pages, you know, and see what's been accomplished as far as my life was concerned. And I'll say, hey, I remember January 7th. Boy, such and such a thing happened. Such a thing happened. The Lord says, that page is blank. Well, why? Well, you were out of fellowship that day. No credit. No reward as far as heaven is concerned. Nothing. It's all been burned up. Wood, hay, and stubble. Useless. Because even if I do something good, in the sight of God, if it's done in the energy of the flesh, it's bad. Okay? Now, because of that, your production is entirely dependent upon the filling of the Spirit. And since your production is entirely dependent on the filling of the Spirit, then you cannot do even one good thing in the energy of the flesh. So when you're filled with the Spirit, you're doing good works. But when God talks about good works, He's not talking about man's good works. He's not talking about doing something in your own power and strength. He's talking about being a clean vessel available to God so that He can use you. And boy, there's a heap of difference. And we need to remember it. If you've got sin in your life tonight, and you've been working up a storm for God, forget it. Forget it. It's useless. If God has spoken to you about something in your life and you've not dealt with it, it's useless. Because you've got sin in your life. And with sin in your life, you're under the control of your old sin nature. Okay, so you You want to order your behavior after the good works that God intended. And that comes only by the filling of the Spirit, as we've said so often. Now, in order to get a view of this, to show how the good works really make up fulfillment as far as the believer is concerned, let's look at some Scripture. 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 and 18. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God. Now, let me just very clearly point out to you, when he says that, when you're trusting not in uncertain riches, you don't have pride, excuse me, which is the particular attitude that is pointed out here that is wrong, and you're trusting in God, then, of course, it's the same thing we've been talking about, the filling of the Spirit. You're to trust in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. Okay? God wants us to be happy. God wants us, if you please, to enjoy life. But how is life fulfilling for the believer? How can we enjoy life? Well, the next verse tells us it's related to production. Verse 18. That they do good with a purpose that, purpose clause, with a purpose that God giveth us all these things, with a purpose that, not only that we enjoy, but with a purpose that we do good. That they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, which is a word for giving. Willing to communicate, which is a word for giving. Communicate there doesn't mean to talk to somebody. It means give them money. And so it says in this particular place that it must be a willingness to give and a willingness to give, and the two different kinds of giving actually, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come that they may lay hold on eternal life. Laying hold on eternal life doesn't mean that you're saved. You're saved first. Laying hold on it is getting the most out of what you were saved for. It's production. And so that's what is being talked about here. And in a specific context, since it's talking about money, it says, look, what we want you to do is give your money away. See? We want you to give your money away. We want you to be ready, willing, as the Lord speaks to you, to just give your money away. And as you give your money away, this God calls good works. But it comes, first of all, by an individual not trusting in himself, not trusting in the energy of the flesh, but trusting in God, or the filling of the Spirit. Just another way of putting it. Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, verses 7 and 14. First of all, the passage here is teaching, telling the older women what to teach the younger women, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. And it turns to the young men and says, young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded, or to be literally self-controlled. In all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works. See that? And then, of course, in doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Your life is to be clear cut before a watching world. But you see, in the midst of it, he says, showing thyself a pattern of good works. Then down in verse 14, verse 13 there is looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity. The very purpose for which Christ died was to redeem you from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people. Now that word peculiar does not mean odd. But rather, the Greek word here means surrounded, literally. It means something that's marked out, surrounded, like a red letter day on your calendar. It's a special something. You are not an odd people. You are a special people. And God has purified for Himself a special people. What is expected of these special people? Zealous of good works. Zealous of good works. And then He says, these things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. See? Now, this is a clear application of what we're talking about there in Ephesians chapter 2. And then again in Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 15 and 16. By Him, by means of Him, through His instrumentality and instrumental clause there, therefore, and you see, you can't do this apart from His instrumentality. That once again gets us back to the subject of the filling of the Spirit. It's interesting, in Isaiah we read, I, the Lord, create the fruit of the lips. And then it tells you here to offer a sacrifice of praise, even the fruit of our lips. And it's the Lord that creates it. And here it says, by Him, or through His instrumentality, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name, but to do good. And here it is again, communicate. That's a word for giving. I don't know why those 16th century people had to hide those good passages on giving with that particular word, because we don't understand that word at all. But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. How is He well pleased? Well, go back to the by Him. You see? It's only as He works through us and we do good. It's only as He works through us and we give that this is acceptable as far as God is concerned. And so it's the very thing that we talked about, this living sacrifice on Sunday morning that is holy, acceptable unto God, well-pleasing unto God. Same word, by the way, as we have right here. These things are well-pleasing. God is well-pleased with those sacrifices that are made. Now, why did I go into all this detail? I'll tell you why. It's absolutely necessary for you to see that if you are ever to be fulfilled as a believer, you want to be, if you please, in the very center of God's will. Moment by moment, day by day, sensitive to His voice, doing exactly what He tells you to do. And you see, the interesting thing about that is that He gives us guidelines in His Word. And He uses a number of circumstances, about six or seven different things that God uses. He uses prayer as an example. He uses the peace of God that umpires in our heart. He uses the Word of God. He uses circumstances. He uses the counsel of other people. He uses all of these things in various ways to point you to what is His geographical will, where He wants you to be at a particular time. And His operational will, which is the specific thing when you get where God wants you, that you should do. And He directs and He leads you and He moves you along. And the verse in Proverbs says, a man's mind plans his way, but the Lord directs his step. And the Lord will lead you along through what I like to call the sound mind principle. God hath not given us a spirit of timidity, spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. That's what I like to call uncommon sense. You see, we got common sense. Common sense says, you know, that what goes up must come down. Now, that's common sense. That's a law related to a law, but nevertheless, it's common sense. But you see, God gives to us uncommon sense. Common sense tells us that if you want to get rich, you'll save your money. Uncommon sense says that if you want to be rich with God, you'll give your money away. See? And so there's a difference, a vast difference between common sense, which is useful in some cases, and the uncommon sense that God gives. And God will direct you through your thinking, through your mind, and lead you along the way in order to put you in the right place at the right time. And so this is a part of being in God's plan. And as you are in God's plan, God wants to direct you, and He wants to lead you, and He wants to guide you. And when you know that you're in the center of God's will, and you know that you're doing what God wants you to, then you're fulfilled. And I know people that are doing things that they never could have liked in the natural. I think of one little gal that she was Miss North Idaho. And she's like a sister to me, about my sister's age and a good friend of my sister's. My mother led her to the Lord. She was Miss North Idaho before she was a Christian. And a beautiful, attractive girl. Just a marvelous girl. And very fastidious. Didn't like things that were dirty. I mentioned this in the ladies' Bible class, I think, last Thursday. Today, she's out in the mission field, in a leprosarium, caring for lepers, boys and girls. You know, you can't picture Alice doing this. She's very fine, fine features, you know, the beauty queen type. And you can imagine her being a doctor's wife or a lawyer's wife, or she was engaged soon after she was saved to a musician who played for the NBC Symphony Orchestra. And it wasn't interested in going to the mission field, and she felt convinced she should go. She broke off her engagement. And yet she was the type, you know, that you would imagine. She could be married to the first French horn player in the NBC Symphony Orchestra, you know. She was that type. And what she would do out in the mission field, a beautiful, attractive girl like that, out in Africa picking up lepers' children, you can't imagine it. But she couldn't do it in the natural. And I remember when she was wrestling with this problem, she came to my mother and she said, "Mrs. Steele, I want to do what God wants me to. But I know I could never be happy off in some distant, dusty place." Guess what? She's happy off in some distant, dusty place. She's buried out there to the glory of God. And you see, she can do it. Why? Because she knows. She knows. And you see, her spiritual gift is showing mercy. And the most natural thing in the world for a Christian, supernatural if you're looking at it from the unbeliever's point of view, but the most natural thing in the world for a believer would be to migrate to where they could help people that were pitiful if you have the gift of showing mercy. And she has that gift. As a result, she's fulfilled in every degree of the word. See? Now, because of this, the divine program is carried out through the church, or in the church, through the body of Christ, as believers know and exercise their spiritual gifts. This is God's plan. Now, I think that perhaps one thing we should note is that the church was inaugurated by the giving of gifts. I'll just turn you to Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4. We're still on this point, by the way, so don't get shook. These are all subpoints, and I don't have them really numbered out or lettered out for you, so you can kind of separate them, and then we'll try to get them in some order for your notes when we reprint them. But take down as much as you can. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. "But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ." There's the same word as Ephesians 2, verse 8. The word gift means free gift. And it's a difference. There's a difference between this gift, by the way, Doria, and the gift that is coming in the next verse, Doma. So it says there, "Unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the free gift of Christ." Speaking here of salvation, of the gift that we receive as a result of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. "Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men." Now at the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ, what happened was all of the souls, all of the saints in paradise. Let's very quickly draw this out. There's a compartment called paradise, and over here called referred to as torment. This whole thing is Hades, by the way. It's a place for dead souls, and yet at the same time, most often when you speak of Hades, you're speaking of torment. And yet it's speaking of the whole thing, and there are times in Scripture where the whole thing is mentioned like this. That's why, of course, it says that you did not suffer your servant to be in hell, in the place of the dead. Hell, Hades, is this whole thing, and yet we think of hell as being the place of torment. More specifically. But remember that there is a place here called paradise and a place here called torment. All people prior to the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ, all their souls went either here or here. If they were a believer, they went here. If they were an unbeliever, they went here. And if they were an unbeliever, they still go here. And they're imprisoned. They're imprisoned here, awaiting the time of final judgment. But at the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ, He led captivity captive. He released all of these people and took them with Him. Everybody that was in this compartment was taken away from a beautiful place called paradise with a great gulf fixed between it and torment. And every single person was taken, and they today are in heaven. And this place is empty and nobody goes there anymore. It must be a nice place. I don't know, maybe the Lord's let weeds grow up now, but it's empty and it's no longer being used. When He did this, the church age was inaugurated. And at the point of the inauguration of the church age, which actually then came into fulfillment and actually was initiated publicly at the day of Pentecost, at the point that Jesus Christ ascended, He provided gifts for all men. Now, there's a reason for this. It's because God had used in the past a number of different methods, a number of different means to provide power for Old Testament saints. One was a temporary filling of the Spirit. Samson wasn't a big, tough guy. When he cut his hair off, he was as weak as anyone else. He didn't lose his muscles. He didn't have any muscles to speak of. He was filled with the Spirit. And when he was filled with the Spirit, God gave him supernatural gifts so that he could lift up gates and kill Philistines and all kinds of things like that. That was a supernatural enablement of God that was given temporarily. Then it was withdrawn. And it came and it went and it came and it went as God decided to use somebody. And that's the method that God used. But now it's God's purpose to use every single believer. And every believer represents Jesus Christ here on this earth. And because you represent Jesus Christ, He had to provide you with a means whereby you could carry out what He wanted you to do. And so He provided every single believer with spiritual gifts. Now the word doma here, that is used for gift, it really means this: an abiding possession given by a sovereign. And it speaks not only specifically of the motivational gifts, but it speaks of the manifestations of the Spirit. It speaks of the ministries of the Holy Spirit. It speaks of the whole picture, but then very clearly defined as spiritual gifts down in verse 11 when it says, "And He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastor teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." See? The spiritual gifts that were given when Christ led captivity captive. And you see, just like certain members of the human body were designed for specific functions, and the bodily functions become frustrated when they become overloaded or when they're required to carry out functions that don't belong to them. In other words, if a man has two legs all his life and then suddenly he loses a leg, the other leg gets tired awful fast. It can't do the work of two legs. It becomes frustrated because it's hindered by the lack of the function of the other leg. And a person may be just limited. Let's say a guy has a bad knee. You know that a fellow that has a bum knee has problems. If he has a bum left knee, he has problems with his right leg. You know why that is? Because the right leg has to take on extra work. And it's not fitted for extra work. It's not prepared for extra work. And so just like God gave certain members of the human body and designed them for specific functions, and these bodily functions become frustrated when they're overloaded or required to carry out some function not belonging to them, in the same way, it's necessary for all of the body of Christ to be properly motivated by spiritual gifts. Because, you see, if we're not, then someone else is overloaded. And that, my friend, is the major problem with the Church of Jesus Christ today. You know, it's interesting. Have you ever tried to move a piano by yourself? And then you had some people come along, and 10 men, and they say, "Hey, let me give you a hand." And all of a sudden, everybody picking up their part of the load carries the piano with great ease. And you see, the problem in the Church of Jesus Christ is today that God's intention, His ideal, the ideal purpose and plan that God has is that every single Christian know his spiritual gift. And every Christian recognizes that if he's really going to be fulfilled, accomplishing God's purpose, he will not only know his gift, he'll be using his gift. And when he knows that, and then he purposes not only to know his gift, but to utilize his gift as the Spirit of God directs him. Get that? As the Spirit of God directs him. When he recognizes that there is a gap if he doesn't do that, then you see, no one is overloaded in the body. That's not true of Valley Church right now. We've got people that are carrying five times the load they should. Because four-fifths of the people with that particular spiritual gift and those that should know better are not doing God's will. Now, how I know that? You say, "That's an awful rash statement, Pastor. You're saying that some people are not doing God's will." How do you know that? I know that. You know how I know? Because some people are overloaded, and God never intended that. God never intended it. And you see, that's the tragedy of it all. We have been brainwashed in our churches today to think that, oh, well, you know, what difference does it make? Let the preacher do it. See? After all, we pay him. But you see, the Scripture clearly says that the pastor is to teach, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. You see, if I'm to do a proper job of teaching, you know what it requires? Be interested. I can't even adequately be prepared for all the responsibilities I have of teaching. If I study 60 hours a week, I can't be properly prepared. Now, when are I going to do the rest of it? I am not overloaded with the amount of studying and speaking that I have to do. I'm not overloaded with that. You know what I'm overloaded with? Administrative responsibilities. I'm overloaded with responsibilities. Somehow or another, we've developed a whole philosophy in the fellowship of the church that someone else will do it, ultimately. You know something, frankly? I feel that one of the healthiest things in the world for Valley Church or any church would be to fail, utterly fail, by just no one filling a gap. You know, it'd be a good thing some Sunday morning to have sit on the platform with me a class of junior high boys. Nobody wants junior high boys, you know. So nobody wants to teach that age group. I believe we have people with the gift of showing mercy who should take the class with junior high boys. You know?
And I believe we have.
And you know, it'd be the best thing in the world to set them on the platform and say, well, they're sitting here this morning before you, because we don't have a Sunday school class for junior high boys anymore. Because we believe that the Lord, if the Lord wanted us to have a class for junior high boys, He'd provide a teacher. Someone who's not already overloaded. You'd say, well, you pastor, I probably will never do that. But you know, it breaks my heart to realize that there are gaps and places where there's not being an adequate job being done. And we've got people who have a particular gift and know what their gift is. And yet, they say, well, somebody's got to do this. And here they're having to go off and do things that they're not even equipped for. Because there's the other person that should be doing that particular function isn't doing it. I believe that in the church of Jesus Christ, every local church has enough of each spiritual gift to accomplish exactly what God intends to accomplish here. And we as a church will only realize all that God wants to accomplish here as each person exercises their spiritual gifts. Want to know why these pews aren't filled every morning? I'll tell you. Because of the lack of function of spiritual gifts. Some people do their part. Other people don't. See? And God has a purpose for you. And I'm convinced as well, He would never have brought you to Valley Church if He did not have a responsibility for you. It may be only a responsibility. I say only. That's a bad word. That should be a better word than only, because people misunderstand the use. But it may be only to pray. That may be your function. Maybe you have the spiritual gift of organization. But at the time, at the specific time, the ministry that the Lord lays upon your heart is a ministry of prayer. And a person with the gift of organization, by the way, is effective in prayer. And this is something that most people don't recognize. Some of the greatest prayer warriors that have ever lived were men who had the spiritual gift of ruling or organization or leadership. But rather than presiding over people, they presided over a prayer list. And they prayed. See? God may call you to pray for Valley Church. That may be your ministry. But don't get off too easy. That may not be it either. All of us are to pray and not to faint. But God wants to use you in a specific way, in a specific place, with a specific purpose as far as your life is concerned. And the result will be fulfillment instead of frustration. In your life and in the church's life. Now, I'm not frustrated. And the reason I'm not frustrated is there's two basic reasons. One is, because I know my spiritual gift. And my purpose, my discipline, I am perfectly happy to spend my spare hours helping out in some of the other areas. See? So there's no frustration as far as I'm concerned. I'm glad to carry both ends of the stick as long as I have to. But I believe with all my heart that there will be something that will happen at Valley Church as people begin to recognize their spiritual gifts. This place will come alive. Because I'll tell you one thing, you've got a pastor in the first place, you've got a board that recognizes this need, and there is a willingness on the part of the leadership at Valley Church to step out of the way and let you move in the areas where God's going to direct you and lead you. No one wants to hog all of the responsibility. And you see, the day will come where we could all be functioning. And you see, you want to find the perfect church? Okay, I'll tell you. I'll tell you what the perfect church is, and then I'll tell you that there was a perfect church at one time. It didn't last long, but there was. The perfect church is a church where all the members are filled with Spirit. And all the members are exercising their spiritual gifts. According to the direction of the Spirit of God. And the perfect church was on the day of Pentecost, where the Spirit of God filled every single person because they were already prepared in their own heart. They were of one accord and one mind. They had no sin in their life. That had all been dealt with. The Spirit of God filled them. And in their particular case, there was the exercise of spiritual gifts. I will be getting to how this all fits and everything, but you see, it's not so much what the gift was that they exercised, as much as it was the fact that these people did the thing that God intended. And when they got distracted on other things, then of course, they were imperfect to that degree. But you see, Valley Church can approach that ideal that God intends as you are filled with the Spirit and as you exercise your spiritual gifts. See? You see, if we don't do that, there will be frustration within the fellowship, a frustration that God never intended for the local church. You see, whenever there's frustration, there's a loss of effectiveness. And when there's a loss of effectiveness, then we're missing the boat. We need to be as efficient as possible to the glory of God. All right. Now, all of this fits together because God intends you to be fulfilled as a Christian. And this is only possible in its truest sense. And don't go home and say, oh, I said that all fulfillment for a Christian was bound up in spiritual gifts. I didn't say that. But I don't believe that a person can truly be certain of the direction that God would have him go unless he's aware of the subject of spiritual gifts and knows then how he can function. All right. I'm working for 6 months on this, and I thought I had it pretty well prepared, and then I decided that I'm going to spend a few more hours just to brush it up. And the further I get into it, the more there is. And so rather than trying to rush through it and missing some very important points, we're going to take our time so that we are able to cover this material very well and thoroughly. And I suppose it'll take us a few weeks, but nevertheless, it'll be well worth it when we get all this down and prepared for our hearts so that we, each one of us, can refer to it as far as our own lives are concerned.